And now we're going to spend some time in the Word together. If you have your Bible with you this morning, and I hope you do, open it up to John chapter 15. You may also want to grab your listening guide that's inside your worship folder. That might help you follow along or just be a good place to take some notes. Now, if I were to ask, just take a quick poll. You don't have to actually raise your hand right now, but if I were to ask, how many of you would like to have more joy in life? Without even asking. Some people raise their hand. You're like, yeah, I want more joy. Wherever you are on the joy spectrum currently, I think most of us would want more. Maybe if you were being honest, you'd say, I don't have a lot of joy in my life. Just being honest, I'm not really a joyful person right now. And yeah, joy sounds great. I would love that. Maybe you're on the complete other end of the spectrum. You go, man, I don't know what to do. I got so much joy. Just filled with joy. It's great. But you know what's better than this much joy? More joy. So sure. Just love it. I think most of us want that in life, to experience joy, and that's a good thing. But then the question becomes, well, how do we get it? How do we have that kind of joy that on some level we're all kind of searching for and wanting? And John 15 helps us with that. Jesus tells us really fundamentally how we can experience joy in this life and that carries over into eternity. So let's look at what he says. John 15, verse 1. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me. Notice how many times that word appears here. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, by this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now, it's a good tip whenever you're studying part of the Bible to look for words that are repeated. If there's a word that's repeated in a certain passage, probably a good indication that that's something that's being emphasized there. And so, did you notice a word being repeated a lot in this passage? What is that word? Abide. In fact, in all the verses we're going to look at this morning, it's used 11 times. So pretty clear indication, that's a big emphasis here, a big theme for us in this passage. And we're told, write this in, to abide in Christ. And we're also told that Christ abides in us, that his word abides in us. It's just a big theme here. So what does that mean to abide? Well, it kind of fundamentally means to dwell, to live somewhere. It can also be used more relationally to mean to sort of stick with somebody or even to stick with something. When I was in college, and maybe some of you had a similar season of life, when I was in college, I didn't really have one place that I lived for very long. I sort of had my home where my parents were, but I'd moved out by then. And so as I was away, you know, during those college years, just move around a whole lot. I'd live in a dorm for, you know, 10 months or whatever, and the next year in another dorm, and next year in another dorm, and in between there, kind of live wherever. You know, I'd live with a family for a little bit, or go stay with some friends in another state for a little bit, or one summer rent an apartment with some friends, and just sort of moving around all over the place. And it really wasn't that hard in that season. Maybe you remember a season like this. I could fit everything I owned into my 1999 Ford Mustang, which was not a big vehicle. You just didn't have a whole lot. So it wasn't a big deal to kind of load it up and go to the next place and just stay there for a little bit and then go somewhere else. And you just sort of move around all the time. And that's kind of that season of life. But eventually, for most of us, that changes at some point, doesn't it? Especially when you buy a house. That's a pretty big change. When you buy a house and you make a very significant financial investment, obviously, and that's a pretty serious commitment. And then you start to load up your house with all the things you just need, with all the furniture and decor and all the things that go with, you know, living in a house. And That makes moving very different, doesn't it? After you've lived in a house for a while. Like, isn't it amazing how much you can accumulate in your house? Even if you clean out every year and then you go to move, you go, where did all this come from? I hate moving for that reason. There's just so much stuff. That's just part of owning. You just need things. You collect things. It all goes in there. And that's just when you get a house in that situation, you're sort of saying, look, I'm here. Maybe not forever, you know, of course, but in some sense, like, I'm here. I'm not moving around anymore. Like, I'm putting down roots. I am planted. Like, this is home. This is where I'm going to be. And you make a significant commitment. You say, this is where I'm going to live. You're abiding. When you abide in Christ, it means that you kind of plant in Christ. And you grab onto him and you don't let go. And you say, I'm in. And you're not just sort of bouncing around anymore. It's not like Jesus is sort of a fad for you for a certain season of life, that maybe you're kind of interested in him for a while until you get really busy with something else and that distracts you. Or you're kind of interested in Jesus for a little while until you get enough money to pursue some other things and that becomes a distraction. Or you're kind of interested in Jesus for a while until you're in a relationship that's pulling you away from him, and you know it is, but that's just worth it to you for whatever reason. Or you're kind of interested in Jesus and until some other belief system comes around, you want to try that out for a little while, or there's the latest cultural trend or cultural fad and you want to fit in and sort of go with that. And maybe you bounce back to Jesus in church kind of for a little bit here and there, but you're really just kind of bouncing around. You're like the person described in Ephesians, says you're just blown to and fro, back and forth by every wind of doctrine that comes along. When you abide in Christ, you come to him in faith. And you say, Jesus, I really believe in you. I believe that you are Lord. I believe that you are Savior. And I trust you and I treasure you more than anything else. And I love you more than anything else. And I'm in. And I'm going to follow you and I'm going to obey you and I'm going to cultivate this relationship with you. I am home in you. I'm abiding in Christ. No matter what else is going on, no matter the pressures that I feel or what directions I get pulled in, I'm in Christ. And as you abide in him, it says here, he says that he abides in you, that he's not going anywhere. I mean, that's really good news for us, that he's committed to us, that we abide in him, he abides in us. There's a permanence to this relationship. And as we experience that, as we abide in him, it leads to several things. We see here what he really wants for us, what this kind of relationship leads to. Here's one thing, write it in. We're told to abide in Christ so that you will bear fruit. I mean, he uses this imagery of a vine and branches and fruit. What is that fruit that he wants us to bear in life? We would certainly include the fruit of the Spirit that we see in Galatians 5. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. As you abide in Christ, the Spirit works in you in such a way, actually is changing you so that you have these characteristics in you. And of course, those kind of characteristics are going to come out. That's going to affect how you actually live life. It's going to show up in really observable ways. So the Bible says that our fruit can be observed, can be evaluated. And so here's how I would define this fruit that's being talked about here, the fruit that we should bear in Christ. Write it in. This type of fruit is godly character that produces godly behavior. So it's this sort of inside out change. We're changed internally on a heart level. Our character is actually changed. And because of that, we begin to live a new way of life. And in using this imagery here, he's making it clear there's some people who profess to be Christians. And maybe outwardly, externally, there'd be some indications that maybe they are. Maybe there's some connection to church or some other religious things. But their life doesn't bear this kind of fruit. There hasn't been a genuine change in them that has led to living a new way of life. And he says for people like that, they're cut off. Like branches, they're cut off. Which means they were never truly in Christ. They're cut off and thrown away and burned. That's judgment language. It means they're not going to be in heaven. On the other hand, he says there are branches, there are people that do bear fruit. Not perfectly, we're going to see, not perfectly yet, but genuinely bearing fruit. And for those people, for those who, you know, there's some fruit in our lives, he says that God the Father is like a vine dresser who prunes those branches, who clears out some things that are there so that they can bear even more fruit. And that process of pruning in our lives, it's not always a fun process, is it? It's not always just really enjoyable because it involves us coming face to face with our sin. And acknowledging there's sin in my life that needs to be confessed and repented of and dealt with and mortified. And that can be a painful process. That can happen through the Spirit just kind of convicting internally. You just sort of have more of a sense of your sinfulness and specific sins. It can happen as you study the Bible and it acts like a mirror for us, and you just see your sin more clearly for what it really is, and you go, man, there's some stuff there that I need to deal with. It can happen through circumstances. Sometimes circumstances bring to the surface what's deep in our hearts. In fact, that might be one reason why at times God puts you in some difficult circumstances where they are genuinely hard, it's genuinely painful, but part of the purpose is to bring to the surface some sin that's in there to help you see it so that you can kill it. Could be through another person, somebody that points out some sin in your life. That might be the hardest of all. When somebody else points it out, maybe they do it in a loving way, maybe they don't, but they're still right, and you got to be honest about that. You know, there's some sin here that needs to be dealt with. That's not really a fun process for us, but it's a good process. So vine dresser doing that out of love, what's the goal of it? He says, so that you will bear more fruit. If you want to bear more fruit in your life, that happens through the process of pruning. It's painful, but it's good. He says you'll bear more and more fruit. And he actually goes on to say, we'll see in a minute, that we bear fruit that abides. He uses the same word. We bear fruit that remains, that lasts, meaning it's fruit that will have eternal significance. As your character has changed and you begin to live differently, you'll begin to do things with your life that have eternal meaning, eternal significance. And I think that's another thing that we all want on some level. We want our lives to count. We want to know that our life has meaning, that it counts for something that really matters. And Jesus is saying, yeah, you can live a life that matters for all of eternity. Here it is, abide in me, and you're going to produce fruit that will abide. And in that, he says, God is glorified. So here's one thing that happens, and as we abide in Christ, he produces in us godly character that leads to godly behavior that has a significant eternal impact and glorifies God. I mean, that's pretty amazing that he can do that in us and through us. You want that kind of life? He's saying, here it is, abide in me. Then look at verse 9. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Let me read that one more time. As the Father has loved me, in the same way have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So here's another thing that comes from us abiding in Christ. Write it in. We abide in him so that you will experience his love. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. It's an astonishing statement. He compares, Jesus compares his love for you to the love the Father has for him. That's a perfect love. There's a depth to that love that we literally can't fathom. And he says, that's how I love you. And he says, abide in that love. And how do we do that? By keeping his commands. Now, that doesn't mean that if you keep his commands, you earn his love, or if you keep his commands a little better, a little more, that he'll love you more. No, he loves us because he is love. We don't earn that love. What he means when he says that we can abide in that love is that we will more fully experience his love. I think adults who have children in your life that you love get this concept. Whatever the relationship, if you got kids in your life that you love and you spend time around, at some point you probably have to give them some rules or some direction, don't you? And if you genuinely love them, and then those rules are good for them. That's why you're telling them to do certain things, because you want what's best for them. If that child, though, ever disobeys, I don't know if that ever happened in your family, but if not, you can just imagine, hypothetically, if one of your kids was to disobey. What happens? They're going to have a really different experience of your love, aren't they? They're not going to experience it in the same way. There's going to be consequences to that. Some just natural consequences, maybe some that you implement for their good. There's going to be some consequences to that. They're going to miss out on some things that you really want for them. And it's not that you've stopped loving them. You didn't. You still love them, but they've kind of stepped out of that by their own choice. And so their experience of it is going to be really different. That's what he's talking about here. He says to abide in his love. I mean, he loves you and wants what's best for you. And he's giving you commands to lead you in that direction. If you ever disobey, what happens is you're sort of stepping out of that by your own choice. You're not going to have the same experience of his love. And so he says, look, abide in my love, because otherwise you're going to miss out on some of his goodness, some of his blessings that he has for you. So he says, abide in my love by keeping my commands. So as we abide in Christ, that includes keeping his commands, and we experience his love. Then look at verse 11. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So here it is. I mean, he's telling us why he is saying all of this. What's it leading to? Write it in. He's telling us to abide in him so that you will have more joy. Okay, as we abide in Christ, which includes obeying him, it leads to more joy. Now, Satan will tell you otherwise. And Satan's a liar. I mean, if you don't know that, you need to know. He lies is what he does. And one of his lies that he's had a lot of success with is to say that there's actually more joy in disobedience. There's more joy in living life differently from how God says to live it. If you want real joy, I mean, you just got to do what everybody else is doing. Just give in to all your natural inclinations, all your natural impulses, all your natural desires. Man, there's going to be such joy in that. And in fact, all these commands from Jesus, they're just keeping you from that. Jesus gives you these commands because he's a killjoy. That's what Satan would say. And of course, it's true that there is some pleasure in sin, isn't there? I mean, if there wasn't, we wouldn't do it. But it's a very temporary, shallow pleasure. And so when we buy this lie and we disobey the Lord, we're really trading, man, deep, lasting joy for this really shallow, temporary pleasure. It's not a good trade-off. And so Jesus here is saying, look, when he gives us commands, when he tells you how to live life, he's telling you how to live in a way that leads to more joy. If you want deep, lasting joy in any season, any circumstance, live life the way Jesus says to live it. And look, those that have been walking with Jesus for a while, isn't that true? I mean, I'm sure you've experienced that. There's just more joy in living life his way than not. And that's what he wants for you. Jesus wants you to have more joy, not less. So he says, abide in me, keep my commands, you're going to experience my love, and you're going to have more joy that way. And then look at verse 12. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And listen to this. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. So he's just told us to obey his commands. Now he sums it up this way with this single command, to love each other. And how do we do that? He says, as I have loved you. Like, our understanding of love doesn't come from the world. It comes from Jesus. a biblical understanding of love. I mean, the essence of it is a genuine desire for the good of others. And how do we know what's good for them? Well, God tells us in his word. It's a desire for the good of others as defined by God in his word. And one characteristic of that type of love, Jesus is telling us here, is a willingness to give of ourselves for the good of others. And we see that in his example. He says, no greater love has anybody than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And of course, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told us to love our enemies as well. So that's still true. But here, the context is among friends. He's talking to a group of people who would consider themselves friends. And he's saying, here's the mark of true, genuine love among friends, that you're willing to lay down your life. You're willing to give of yourself for the good of each other. And as he's explaining that, he makes a statement here that is just mind-blowing. As he's talking about the love of friends, he says, like, I don't call you servants anymore. I call you friends. That's Jesus talking. And this is Creator God, God in the flesh, Savior of the world, saying, I have called you friends. And one kind of mark of that, or indication of that, he says, is that he takes what he's heard from the Father and he shares it with us. You know, in a master-servant relationship, a master tells the servant what to do, end of story. In a friend relationship, in this case, he's still telling us what to do, but he's saying, I'm also telling you why. I'm letting you into my Father's thinking and showing you his heart, I'm telling you kind of what's going on here, which is good for you. There's this sharing that's characteristic of a friend. So Jesus says to you, I have called you friend. I had a professor in seminary named Dr. Fisher Humphreys. He was my theology professor, and he and I got to be pretty close while I was in school. My focus was on theology, and so he actually did several independent studies just for me so I could study some things I was really interested in. And I was his teaching assistant for a little while. He actually retired the same time I graduated, so we kind of went out together, and I got to speak at his retirement banquet, and he actually gave me a big portion of his own personal library. He said, I'm not going to need it anymore. I'd love for you to have it. It's still in my office today. I mean, we were pretty close, and so after I graduated, we stayed in touch, and sometimes if I was in town, we'd get together and go to lunch or coffee or something, but a lot of the time, it was by email. You know, he'd email me, I'd email him back, just updates, got lots of theological questions. I'd still pick his brain. We communicated a lot. And whenever I emailed him, I would always, of course, address it to Dr. Humphreys. That's what you call a professor. It's what I'd always call a name, and it seemed appropriate and respectful and all those things. And for a little while, I guess that was okay, but not too long into this, he emailed me one time and he said, Justin, you got to do away with Dr. Humphreys. Just call me Fisher. I thought, that's not going to happen. I cannot do that. He's a professor and he's had an impact on my life and he was older than me. I mean, just for all those reasons, go, no, that is a doctor. He is Dr. Humphreys. I'm not comfortable calling him by his first name. And so I just completely ignored the request and I wrote him back. Hey, Dr. Humphreys. He wrote me back, said, please call me Fisher. And I wrote him back, said, hey, Dr. Humphreys. And this went on for quite some time. It got even worse after I got my own doctorate. And he said, seriously, you've got to stop. Like, we are colleagues now. Call me by my name. I was like, it's not going to happen. And but eventually I knew I was annoying him. Like, it wasn't my heart, but it's like, I know, like, he wants this, you know. And so one time I tried it. And so I emailed him and I called him Fisher. And as soon as I hit send, I died on the inside. Like, it just killed me. I felt so disrespectful. I thought, man, I can't do this. And so he wrote me back and he said, you know, thanks for calling me Fisher. I was like, no problem, Dr. Humphreys. And we moved on. And that's what I call him to this day. I just could not. I could not get used to or comfortable with that level of kind of friendship and familiarity with somebody that I'd thought so much of and had so much respect for. I just couldn't make that move. But in doing that, he wasn't trying to undo what we'd had up to that point. He wasn't denying he'd been my professor or had that kind of impact on me or any of that. He was just trying to help me see that now at this point, there really is more to that relationship. There is part of that relationship that really is friendship. When Jesus says, I'm not calling you servants, I've called you friends, he's not denying that he is still Lord. He is. We are not equals. He is Lord. We obey him. We worship him. But he is saying there is a dimension to our relationship that is friendship. There is a closeness. There is an intimacy. There is a warmth. There is an openness as he shares things with us. It's characteristic of friends. And Jesus says to you today, if you're in him, abiding in him, he says, I call you friend. And don't you see here kind of the heart of a friend, somebody that cares about you, that loves you, that wants what's best for you? As he's even here telling us what to do, saying, abide in me. Why? Saying, because I want you to bear fruit, to live a life that matters for all of eternity and that glorifies God. That's what I want for you. I want you to know my love more than you can fathom. I want you to have the most possible joy in this life that carries on into eternity. That's what Jesus wants for you. And how do we have that? This is the question we started with. Write it in. How can I live a purposeful, joy-filled life? He tells us, abide in Christ. Friends, that's what is offered us in Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, we are so thankful for what you give us in Christ, for the love we experience, the joy we experience, the meaning we experience. God, I pray that you would help us to go out of here and truly bear fruit by work of your Spirit in us, that we would go live lives that glorify you now and forever. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.